A reading this morning from the book of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. And this is from the version in the Message. He left there and returned to his hometown. His disciples came along. On the Sabbath, he gave a lecture in the meeting place. He made a real hit, impressing everyone. "We had no idea he was this good," they said. "How did he get so wise all of a sudden, get such ability?" But in the next breath, they were cutting him down. "He's just a carpenter, Mary's boy. We've known him since he was a kid. We knew his brothers, James, Justice, Jude, and Simon, and his sisters. Who does he think he is?" They tripped over what little they knew about him and fell sprawling, and they never got any further. Jesus told them, "A prophet has little honor in his hometown among his relatives, on the streets he played in as a child." Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there. He laid hands on a few sick people and healed them, that's all. He couldn't get over their stubbornness. He left and made a circuit of the other villages teaching. Jesus called the 12 to him and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority and power to deal with the evil opposition. He sent them off with these instructions. "Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals for funds. Keep it simple. And no luxury inns. Get a modest place and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcomed, not listened to, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way." Then they were on the road. They preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent the demons packing. They brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies, healing their spirits.
I love that part about they progressed in telling the story joyfully. Our next song is "O God of Vision." It's by the wonderful Presbyterian hymn writer Jane Parker Huber, to a familiar tune, "O God of Vision, far greater than all human scheming." That part of the hymn that celebrates those of us who are still youthful again. That's me. Yeah, we have a few of those people around us, and it's good, and it's good to have us. Pray with me. God, we live in a world that needs a bit of dusting, a spring cleaning. In our prayers today, we ask you to be with us as we brush away the desire for war and conflict and become peacemakers. Brush away the inability to share and become generous with the earth's resources so that all live well. May we do our bit to clean up earth, to shake off insulting and bullying behaviors that cause distress and anxiety within relationships, to negotiate clear ways to deal with difference and intolerance, and to offer a clean slate to those who need a new beginning. Grant us the desire to pick up the dustcloth, the broom, the mop, and set about restoring your world and all its creation to full beauty and purpose. Amen. I'm going to try to help it a little bit here. There's much that could be drawn from these two brief incidents from Mark's Gospel, which the lectionary is linked this Sunday. But today I want to focus on faith. Well, that's probably not much different than any Sunday, right? It seems we're always talking about faith in one sense or another. That's particularly true, though, of these first chapters of the Gospel of Mark. In his commentary, Theodore Jennings stresses the significance of an evolving faith early in Mark's Gospel. And it really goes throughout the Gospel, this evolution of faith, growing into faith. Faith is not a thing we grasp and hold on to. It's a living thing that we live into. Just before Jesus appears in his hometown synagogue, Mark gives us the stories of the healing of the woman with the hemorrhage and of the raising of Jairus' daughter. In each case, the text says the faith of those hoping for a miracle is a crucial element in the efficacy of their quest, in what happens in those stories. In each case, the faith of those hoping for miracles makes a difference. Jesus says to the woman, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be whole from your affliction. And it was so. Jairus comes to Jesus full of faith that Jesus can heal his daughter even at a distance. And even when the word comes that the girl has died, Jairus welcomes Jesus into his home, trusting that Jesus is correct when he urges him not to fear, just believe. And sure enough, the girl is revived. Well, this is neither the first nor the last time we'll witness the transformative power of faith in Mark's Gospel. At the same time, this Gospel is also marked by deeply disturbing incidents in which faith is lacking. In fact, the whole Gospel is laced with Jesus' frustration with the disciples' failure to get it and with the immaturity of their faith. In today's text, we get contrasting accounts of the exercise of faith. In the first incident, Jesus, who has been on the road preaching, teaching, healing, and caring for the least, comes home for a visit, maybe a little R&R. His reputation has preceded him. And initially, the hometown folk are eager to see and hear what he has to offer. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever gone home again and found that kind of welcome? Sometimes it's the prodigals returning, but sometimes you return as a conquering hero, Suzanne's nephew, coming back from Scotland. I can imagine the welcome he might receive. The trouble is, though, that hometown folk have also have some preconceived notions about who Jesus is and what he can and cannot or should not be able to do. Jennings comments, clearly Jesus' fame as a teacher of startling ideas and as a worker of no less astonishing deeds is already known in his hometown. They know all about him. Local boy makes good. But he contends something else is also well known. Jesus himself. They know Jesus, right? Hey, I know about this kid, right? You see, they know Jesus as a common day laborer. just like his father Joseph. That's really what they were. They weren't finished carpenters. They were common day laborers. They know his mother and his brothers and his sisters. They know all about the family, right? No secrets in a small town, right? Now he's some sort of big shot. They would like to treat him one of their own who is, they'd like to treat him as one of their own who has done well so that they can ride the coattails of his success. But when they hear what he has to say, they're not comfortable with how he challenges them, their way of life, their preconceptions. Suddenly they recall that from the standpoint of their settled community, Jesus is a dropout, having left home, work, family to live as a vagabond, an itinerant preacher on the road. And what's more, his own family regards him as crazy, we'll see a little later on. And he has in turn repudiated that family in favor of his vagabond and dropout friends, a group which includes untouchables, certified lunatics, and assorted persons of ill repute. Sounds like a novel or a movie. Jennings concludes, as one would expect of God-fearing hometown folk, they were scandalized by him. Not much room for faith in his hometown, certainly not faith in Jesus. It was too difficult to have the townsfolk's respectability scandalized by the audacity of his witness at the same time they were being asked to believe he was a wonder-working prophet of God, if not the actual Messiah. So Mark tells us that Jesus wasn't able to do much of anything there, proclaiming that a prophet has little honor in his hometown. It would be nice if some of his fame could wear off on the old neighbors, but certainly not at the expense of actually having to follow his foolishness. Continuing with our theme, Jennings points out that Jesus' power is correlated with faith. Those who are prepared to go for broke in the all-out hope that God's reign is finally at hand are witnesses to deeds of power. But those who are at home in the world, who therefore neither expect nor want any radical or unsettling changes, sap Jesus' power. And interesting how that interactive effect works. When people are with Jesus, amazing things happen. And when people don't trust him, not much takes place. No faith, no signs, no wonders. The work of the beloved community is a collaborative enterprise from beginning to end. That means you and me, us, working together in community, not as lone rangers, but working together in community with each other and with God and with the Spirit in this place. It takes all of us to make that difference. Beloved community is a collaborative enterprise from beginning to end. It's really not magic, you see. It's your faith that makes you well, whole, filled with the blessings of God's shalom. So Jesus leaves the home folk behind and moves on with training those who are willing to follow, those who have at least enough faith to listen and learn, those who are willing to practice the work of making real God's inbreaking beloved community. That's a task for us, to make real this beloved community for which we are stand-ins or to which we are committed. Traveling light, he sends his disciples out to spread the word and to do the work. Jennings suggests that the whole point of recruiting disciples was so that the good news would be born fruitfully and multiplied. Jesus could only do so much on his own. He needed others. He needs others to spread the good news. Note that though the disciples' resources may actually be meager, they do not go alone, and that's so crucial. They do not go alone, and not only do they not go alone, they are instructed to let themselves be dependent on the kindness of strangers. Isn't that interesting? The first house they encounter, I mean, this is the background of the text. The first house they encounter in any village is likely to be the poorest house in the community. And that's the one where Jesus says to pitch their tents. You see, the hospitality of poor people living on the edge of the community is sufficient to serve the needs of Christ's faithful followers. As the text said, you don't need a luxury inn, right? Again, we see that this practice of faith is constantly and completely collaborative. Solidarity is saving grace. Well, I was particularly drawn to the way that Eugene Peterson describes preparing for the faith journey in today's ancient word. Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment, he writes. You are the equipment. I like the idea that there may be no more important witness to the good news than our own stories, our experiences, ourselves, our faith. It may be God's story in and through Jesus Christ, but it also becomes our story as we learn to put our faith in the one who made us, who redeems us, and makes us whole, and who sends us out. We don't need a lot of extra equipment to tell how faith has transformed our lives, do we? Just enough to share the good news with those who so need to hear it and experience it. Do you know anybody in your own orbit who needs to hear some good news today? Could you, from your own faith tradition, share a bit of good news with just one person before the end of this day? Am I wrong to assume that there are people in our own backyard who need to hear the transforming story of Jesus and of your own faith journey? Faith begets faith, and the bonds of faithfulness are strengthened in our sharing. You and I are the equipment that builds up God's beloved community on earth, right here, as in heaven. Those first flawed and so frustratingly unfaithful followers were, in this case, able to rise to the occasion, Mark records. They preached with joyful urgency that life can be radically different. Right and left, they sent the demons packing. They brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies, healing their spirits. Can you imagine preaching or teaching or just sharing your story, not somberly, not judgmentally, not wearily, but with joyful urgency? They themselves were the equipment on which God depended, which Jesus prepared, and which the Spirit empowered. Never alone, never alone. Working in teams, their faith helped to make them whole and gave them the strength to do the work of the one who sent them. Might it also be true for us? With a little more faith, might we be just the equipment that moves mountains for the one who made us, the one who shapes us, the one who continually calls us out. May it be so. Amen.